Good to see you all this morning. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 55. I was reading through the Psalms as I do several times each year. And they're always fresh, always new, and it's just a great thing to do. You want to learn about God, you want to know about God, how he deals with men, how he works in the affairs of those who love him, you need to read the book of Psalms. Psalm 55 is a wonderful chapter. Have you ever felt so discouraged, maybe even despondent? Your life is just one incident after another. You are hurt. Perhaps it's due to an illness or something at work. Or like our psalm, perhaps it's personal injury. Interpersonal relationships are tough sometimes. Those that we think are for us sometimes are not. Those that should love us sometimes fight us, hurt us. They break upon us some difficulty that's very difficult to handle. People have been broken by that, hurt deeply by that. Some have to this day have a hurt that they have not recovered from. And they live with it every day. These hurts are deep, sorrowful, discouraging. They create personal conflict. They damage relationship. And frankly, it's hard to understand. It's difficult to master that or get that figured out or get beyond it, in fact. You get to the point where you feel there's no out. And you get the feeling that if you could simply leave it, walk away from it, you'd feel better. Listen to this verse. David says some things in the first five verses that are enormously important. But the sixth verse reflects his heart. Listen to this very carefully, this verse. David says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Do you hear that? Can you sense the agony, the heartache in that? If I could just get away, if I could relocate, if I could be somewhere where I would be away from it. In fact, he continues in verse 7, "Lo, then would I wander afar off." In fact, that phrase doesn't mean that he would hide. It means he finally feels like he would have the freedom to walk about without that incessantly on his mind. He would feel free to go. Some people get so stricken with these kinds of hurts that they don't want to even go outside. They don't make relationships up anymore because they're fearful of what might happen if that person gets angry or hurt, or there's some anxious moment in the life of those two individuals. He says in verse 8, I would hasten my escape. Isn't that an interesting word, escape? He's talking about an interpersonal relationship, in fact, several, that have so damaged his heart that to leave would be an escape for him. He could literally get out of it. In fact, he calls this difficulty windy storm and tempest. He's in a bad way. Let me give you the background of this psalm. This psalm was written during David's years as king of Israel. He now has a grown son, in fact, several grown children. His oldest son's name is Absalom. Absalom was known for several things. One, he had very long hair, beautiful flowing hair. He was an antagonist. He did not agree with his father's leadership. In fact, he despised his father's leadership. David had a confidant, a counselor, a man who was brought on board early in David's life as king, and his name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a brilliant man, a wise counselor, a man that sought good counsel to give David the right counsel. So they were very close. They talked every day. They spent time together. They were involved in this thing of ruling a nation. Ahithophel, under the guise of leadership, went to Absalom, and they joined together in a coup against David. They went to Hebron. Several thousand of David's army followed them there. Several other thousands of people showed up there. And he declared his authority and taking over the kingship in Hebron, and he was crowned king of Israel in Hebron. Against David, against his father. When David heard this, he knew that the handwriting, so to speak, was on the wall, and he fled from Jerusalem. He gathered his family and his final friends that would stand with him to go, and when he left, he was on his way out, and all of a sudden, a man named Ziba shows up, who was the servant of a man named Mephibosheth. How many know who he is? Mephibosheth was Jonathan's youngest son, Saul's grandson. When Saul lost his kingdom, died in battle, Jonathan also died in battle. And when that happened, fear spread through the kingdom, and a nursemaid that was watching over this baby, Mephibosheth, picked him up to run out of the building, tripped and fell, broke both his legs, and he was crippled from that point on in his life. When David became king, he did not murder all of Saul's family, because that would have been what most kings would have done in that age. He tried to find them as he could. He found Ziba, and Ziba said, there's one left, Mephibosheth. He's in the land of Lodabar. It's interesting to me that the name Lodabar means the place of no bread. He's in a place really, he's poor. A former king's son. And he's in Lodabar, without anything, crippled in his feet. David brings him from Lodabar back to David's house. And he restores him every single individual thing that Jonathan ever had. He gave him everything back. Put Ziba in charge of taking care of it. And before they left, he looked at Mephibosheth and said, "You'll never want for anything in your life. I loved your father. I love you." And he said, "You will from this point on eat at the king's table continually." He formed a bond with this man, showed him grace beyond grace, mercy beyond mercy, love beyond love. And yet when David was fleeing for his life, Mephibosheth stayed. He did not go. He did not encourage David. He did not support David. He stayed. Oh, he sent some food to David for the journey, but that was it. Your son now has rebelled against you, broken your heart. But this son was a wicked man, and he wanted David dead. And so David now was fearing for his very existence. Ahithophel, a man that at one time was his confidant, was now trying to get David and take his life from him and give the kingdom over to Absalom. And Mephibosheth stayed at home under the leadership of a different man. All this came upon David at one time, and he wrote, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise." That phrase, "make a noise," means he literally just cried out. It wasn't even necessarily an understandable cry, but he just cried out. It was a noise. And it must have shaken the whole of David's household. He says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, his son, because of the oppression of the wicked, those that now were standing against him, for they cast iniquity upon me." In other words, they charge me. They charge me with a life of iniquity, or a wicked, godless life, which isn't true. They make that charge, and they're telling it across the nation. "And in wrath," the Bible says, "they hate me." Wrath today would be harm in your direction. They would do anything they could to hurt and ruin David. He says, "My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me." Now here's the state he's in by this time. "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." He's hurt. Maybe you're thinking, no one has ever been hurt like that. Oh yes, there have been many. People, for whatever reason, want to get the better of you. They're either threatened by you, or they simply just come to the point where they want to do something to hurt you or damage you or ruin your appearance before others, your reputation they want to damage. It may be something as simple as a misconception between you and someone else, which turns into a lie that eventually turns into all kinds of things. In fact, to the point where you can hardly sleep at night because of the unrest it gives you, knowing that this friend of yours, this person that was your acquaintance, this person that was familiar with you, has damaged you and hurt you. And folks, it happens all the time, and it happens to Christians. Churches like this all across America have been hurt that way. Pastors have been driven from the ministry that way. People have, across the aisle, had such angst and anger against one another that you could cut it with a knife when you enter the building. It hurts. It's painful. It's not fun. And into that situation, David carries himself. And I just want to say a couple things for you today. Notice, it caused David such concern, such hurt, such anguish, such fear, such trembling, that it stirred in him a deep desire. And that desire is found in verses 6 through 8, and we read it. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. And this desire is important for us to note, because there are four things about this desire. And by the way, every single person here that has this kind of difficulty, or others, will be driven to these things. We, for some reason, are so internally focused that it's hard not to do it. He had a desire. Now, let me say four things about this desire. Number one, a desire like that, due to what was taking place, is natural. It's natural. Everybody's going to feel that way. You can't get beat up all the time and not feel that way. You can't get hurt this way and not feel that way. It's as natural as it can be. You're human. You have human feelings. We all have human feelings. And when we get hurt, unless it's resolved quickly and it tags along and holds on, we will feel this way. How can I escape? Won't it stop? It's a natural reaction to an internal difficulty. It's natural. Number two, listen carefully, it's mistaken. It's mistaken. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Listen to this phrase. Then would I fly away and be at rest. Oh, no, you would not. That's a mistaken philosophy of life. Because relocation never solves personal difficulty. It never does. I know a pastor. He would go to church and stay about a year, year and a half. Things seemed good, but about 2 years, he started having difficulty, and honeymoon's over, you know, so to speak, and he'd resign, load up, and go somewhere else. Then he would do the same thing at that place. He'd resign, load up, go somewhere else. He thought that sooner or later he could find peace, that he would be content, that the problems would go away. No, problems are never solved by relocation. Never. Problems are never solved by running. Problems are never solved by relocating, because it does not deal with the emotional and spiritual problem the real cause. It never deals with it. All it does is it moves it to a new place. It hasn't been resolved back here. So you're just going to carry the heartache with you. Amen? So number one, it's natural. Number two, it's mistaken. And number three, and I think this is so important, it is significant. People's lives have been ruined by this. Hearts have been broken. Marriages have been split. Good friendships have gone away. People that once were very close are now distant. They never talk, they never call, they never spend any time together. Why? Because there's been hurt and it's never been resolved, and the problem just stays. And it's significant enough to damage your life. It's significant because all men want the same thing. What's man's desire? David states it in verses 7 and 8 when he says this. Lo, then would I wander far off, remain in the wilderness. In other words, I would have finally a place where I could walk around, I could reason, I could have a time to myself, I could be with others. And that place happened to be the wilderness, but it could be a hotel, it could be a new city, it could be a new church, it could be whatever. But he thought that if he relocated, that he would finally get free of it. In fact, verse 8 says, I would hasten my escape. The word escape means more than to run from. It means completely freed from. I would hasten my freedom from the windy storm and tempest. What is it that David wants? He wants peace. Everybody wants peace. Everybody would like to have a sense of peace. The world's still seeking peace. Number one, there's never going to be world peace until Jesus comes again. I've got news for the world. He's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. People, many, don't believe that. It doesn't matter to me if they believe it or not. It's in the Bible. The Bible says so. God says so. Well, whether they believe it or not is immaterial. It's going to happen. But there's another kind of peace that men want, and they seek it in every kind of thing there is. I watched a silly program the other day about Egypt and some other nations and the pyramids and the big stone standing up and carvings in certain islands, and they said, it certainly looks to us like an alien or aliens came to Earth thousands of years ago. As kind as I can say it, those people are morons. That's stupidity. People will look for aliens. They'll run to Buddha or to the Hindu religion that has 3,000 gods, but will never take a look at Christianity. You know why? Because it requires surrender. They have to come to the place where they say, I no longer want to rule my life. In fact, I don't have a right to rule my life. God, who sent his son to die on the cross, paid my sin debt. He has a right to rule my life. And the only place that man can find peace today, inside, internal peace, is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, David knew Jesus, and he had an internal peace, but he wasn't at peace. Because his focus was wrong. Even good Christians, even people that love Jesus and follow him can get in this condition. He wanted to be free from the pains of torment. He wanted to be free from the heartaches of life. He wanted peace. There's a fourth thing that this desire does. It's dangerous. Write it down, it's dangerous. How many ever heard of imprecatory prayers? The word imprecatory means to pray for God, I'll put it as simple as I can, to sow damage and sow ruin, even kill people that are hurting you. That's not good. Amen. You may have felt that way on occasion, but it's not good. Listen to verse number 9. After David finally realizes what's happened, and after he's mourned in his complaint to God, and he certainly had a right to do it, he says in verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Make them so that they can't even speak right. For I have seen violence and strife in the city." Two things about this imprecatory prayer. Number one, that he wants God to destroy those that have hurt him. And number two, it's all about him. It's all about David. It's a poor me kind of attitude. It's not fair. Why should I have to go through it? Why should I have to endure that? Why not? Why not? Some of the greatest men in the Bible suffered miserably. Paul suffered so much that he begged God over three long periods of his life, begged God, please, please remove this thorn. Please, it's so painful. I can't take another step. Please remove it. He got so discouraged, he despaired even of life. Literally, he'd rather be dead than to suffer anymore. God said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul thought on those words. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, Lord, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God might rest upon me." He got it right. Listen to verse 15. You thought 9 was bad. Verse 15, "Let death seize upon them." A prayer to God. "Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." All God's people said, that'll teach them. That's the wrong attitude. And what brought it about? His desire to be freed from what he was going through pushed him to a wrong attitude, to wrong thinking, to a wrong-headedness, to the point that he wanted damage done to those that hurt him. They hurt me, God, now you get even and you hurt them. Now this is not, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay," because in that kind of condition, you simply turn the thing over to God and let God deal with it as he chooses. This is not David asking God to deal with it as he chooses. This is David begging God to kill them. Put them to death. They deserve the worst. Nobody, and I'll say this again, nobody deserves the worst. Nobody. What about all those criminals that are in prison. They don't deserve the worst. Should they pay for their crime? Absolutely. But they don't deserve the worst. The worst isn't paying for your crime. The worst is dying and going to hell. And that's what David prayed here. They deserve a right to hear about Christ. They deserve a right to make a decision, yes or no. They deserve a right to have the opportunity to receive Jesus. All men have that right. It's an attitude that eventually becomes get even. It will rejoice in the downfall and hurt of those who hurt you. And that's dangerous. Well, is there really any answer in this passage, Pastor? There is. Verses 16 and 17, listen to this. As for me, David finally got it right. As for me, that's where the problem lied, all God's people said. Didn't lie with those people that were hurting David. It was David. And David was not dealing with the problem properly. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. The word save there literally means to deliver. All God's people said. Call out to God. Pray. In fact, he says in verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Did you get that? Evening, morning, at noon? That's like saying continually. Amen? You don't quit praying. It's not so you'll feel better. It's so you'll finally give into the control of God whatever is necessary for God to do his work. You call upon God and you do it continually. It's called importunity in the Bible. The word importunity means a continual begging. Remember the fellow went to his friend's house? Jesus was teaching on prayer. And he knocked on his door like 1 or 2 in the morning. Evidently, he had some late visitors. And he knocks on the door, and his friend hears the knock on the door, and he said, "Who's there?" And he says, "Bill." "What do you want, Bill? It's 1 o'clock in the morning." He says, "I need bread for these folks that have stopped by. I need some bread." "Bill, go to bed." "Who is it?" "Bill." "Bill, what do you want?" "I want bread. I need some bread. Bring me some bread." "Bill, what is it?" "I need some bread. Just a minute." He opens the door, hands him a loaf of bread, and says, "See you later." The Bible says he would not give it to him because he asked, but he gave it to him because of his importunity. He kept asking. And following on that statement are those verses: "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you." And the word "ask" is keep on asking. The word "seek" is keep on seeking. And the word "knock" is keep on knocking. All God's people said. Amen. That is calling upon God. It lets God be God. It accepts God's will in the matter. And it will help God remove the damage it is doing and give you peace. And there's one other thing that, well, two other things that he says. In verses 18 through 21, David talks about trusting God. Trust God in the storm, the hardness of the task, the circumstances that are difficult. Trust God in the circumstance. We get to measure life in two ways. We can either measure them by what happens to us or measure them with what God does for us. And if you're measuring your life by what happens to you, you are controlled by the circumstance. If you choose to trust God, you will be controlled by the God of the circumstance, and that's much better, all God's people said.
And again, I've used this illustration before, but it fits because chapter 4 of Mark talks about the disciples getting in a boat with Jesus, he falling asleep at the backside of the boat. The water came up, nearly drowned them. The boat was to and fro. It was filling with water. They sprung up, said, "Master, don't you care about us?" Jesus got up, walked to the front of the boat, said, "Peace be still." And the Bible says there was a great calm. You're safer on board in a storm with Jesus than you are on flat land with no storm without him. Call, trust. Then verse 22 is a beautiful verse. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast, hey, you don't relocate then because he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. You don't find a better place because he never suffers the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden. The word cast is a beautiful word in the Old Testament. And in this place it means to throw it on him completely so he bears the load. All God's people said. You can't cast it on Christ and then hold on to it for yourself. You can't let it go to Christ and then pick it up again tomorrow. You can't cast it on the Lord and then say, "Yeah, but man, I'm still angry. I'm still, I want to punch that guy's lights out. I want God to turn him into cream cheese. I want him to get it." You cast on God. And what does the New Testament say? Isn't there a verse like that in 1 Peter? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Nobody else does. That person that attacked you certainly doesn't. You've done everything in your power to try and make it straight. He simply won't give up. He simply won't change. I've told you this before. I had a guy when I went to Trinity Baptist Church, came into my office, said, "I don't like anything about you." That was encouraging. And he said, "Let me tell you something. I was here when you came, and I'll be here when you leave. You got that?" I said, "Got it." He kept his promise. He was there when I came, and he's there when I left. And he was glad to get rid of me every Sunday for 31 years. I found that guy in the auditorium and went and hugged his neck and said, "I love you." One time it made him so mad he just wanted to ruin my life. It's pretty bad when a guy wants to ruin your life because you love him. He died 3 months after I left the church. I wasn't happy at all about it. Except the fact that I knew he was saved. He didn't understand. But in heaven he understands. Maybe he's praying for me now. Amen? Amen. Cast. This is a hard thing to get through. But if we call, we trust, and we cast, that's the right way to handle it, then it'll be taken care of. You know, David's kingdom was restored. Absalom died. His hair got cut in a tree as he ran under it, and Joab came and shot him through with a dart, and he died. And David mourned for days over that. But never did David raise his hand against any of those people that hurt him, not once. Lord, we face difficulties, hard things, Lord, and we feel sometimes like it's not fair, and from a human perspective, it certainly isn't. But from a spiritual perspective, it's the one of the ways that God uses to mature us in Christ, to grow us as Christians, to make us more like He wants us and less like we want. May we be like Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.